Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam here. We're going to get right into it. Father, we thank you for this day, and we look forward to how you will inspire us and guide us on how to live our lives daily. We thank you, Lord, through what Jesus Christ did for us. We are eternally grateful. Words just cannot express our gratitude enough, but we thank you regardless, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, there's this never-ending desire and expectation of hope. And, you know, if that's where you're at right now, you're hoping for something, there's no better illustration for us than what our Bible describes of the people who came face-to-face with Jesus after his resurrection. I'm talking about those few Jews that had been told and read from their scriptures that pointed to a Messiah. And I'm talking about all those promises passed down from generation to generation that were pointing to a Messiah that the Jewish people practiced revolving around the seven feasts that God told them to practice every year. I'm also talking about the Gentiles that had heard from generation to generation about the God of the Hebrews protecting them and saving them over and over and over for centuries and millennia. So in the time period when Jesus resurrected, I always think primarily of the first person who saw Jesus after his resurrection. That was Mary Magdalene. She was, Bible tells us, she was coming to the tomb that resurrection morning feeling she was troubled. She was afraid. She was mourning his death in despair. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything for Mary. Now, I want to give a little background on Mary Magdalene. Mary lived in a city, in a little city. It was called Magdala. It's on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, and it's where she got her last name from. It's an area where most of the miracles occurred in the ministry of Jesus. Now, over the years, there has been a significant amount of confusion about this woman named Mary Magdalene. For example, sadly, there are still some people today who believe Mary Magdalene was a prostitute and Jesus was cavorting with this prostitute. But that's just not true. The concept, this idea that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute is a classic case of mistaken identity. Now, there are a confusing number of women called Mary in the Gospels, I'll give you that. And one might conclude it's too difficult to distinguish between them all. Yet nowhere in the Gospels is Mary Magdalene associated either overtly or covertly with sexuality. The four Gospels of the New Testament present her in two significant roles. Right? In the first place, one of the roles is she's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And she is but one among a band of women and men from Galilee who believed in Jesus' message of love and justice and followed Jesus in his ministry for those three plus years. Second thing, Mary Magdalene is a primary witness in the Gospels to the resurrection of Jesus. There it is, right? Unlike many of the other disciples, she didn't flee when Jesus was arrested. She remained at the cross when he dies and later visits his tomb to find it empty, with a vision of angels declaring his resurrection. So, what we have here in Mary Magdalene is a severe classic case of mistaken identity. Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. She was a woman out of whom Jesus cast seven demons. She was a woman who was demon-possessed. Now, that's accurate. She was a woman who had a clear classic need, and she had those needs met in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, and there's one other thing. Mary Magdalene was never married to Jesus. She did not give birth to Jesus' offspring, even though the Da Vinci Code wants to say that. The Da Vinci Code, that movie, that book, is fiction. It's not accurate history. It's fiction. It's just a story. It's not the story at all. Okay, and I'll give you, it's interesting fiction, It's just not fact. For any one of us, for anyone to read into the Gospels and say that there is more there about Mary Magdalene, that's really stretching things. The Bible gives us a lot about her, and it's all there for us. And I just want us to be careful if you're going to use a non-historical document that clearly is not inspired by God and try to add that to what the gospel said is frankly ridiculous and blasphemous, folks. Yet, you and I live in a society that is so thirsty and hungry for the ridiculous, too often people will believe anything. All right, so if you have a troubled heart and you don't even know why, if you're experiencing doubts, if you're experiencing fears, I believe with everything in me that what we share about Mary Magdalene will help bury a lot of those doubts and fears. Okay, so let's look at John chapter 20, starting with verse 1. And I'm going to read through verse 18. So this is a long discourse. Again, this is John chapter 20, starting with verse 1, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and looked in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in the place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Amen. So let's go through this. I want to go through this 18 verses of John chapter 20 here. Okay, let's go through this scene. So notice in the first verse that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while the new day was dawning and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she was going there to anoint Jesus's body with spices. But Jesus, hours earlier, had rose from the dead and wasn't there. Now, it doesn't say so in this passage, but we know from other passages of Scripture that she was not alone when she came. There were other women who came with her. In fact, Matthew's gospel refers to Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, that came with Mary Magdalene. Mark, the book of Mark, Mark refers to Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph. So that's a third Mary. John's gospel, a chapter or two earlier here, refers to Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So that's four Marys. I mean, if you take all that information and put it together, lay out the four gospels side by side, you have at least four women named Mary at the tomb. Now, I don't want to go down that rabbit trail, but rather focus on the issue of Mary Magdalene and how her encounter with Jesus changed her life. In verse 2, look at this. It says, immediately Mary ran to tell the other disciples. She ran to tell Peter and John about the resurrection. If you run, you know, put your eyes all the way down to verse 10, right? Peter, it tells us in John chapter 20, verse 10, that Peter and John have arrived at the tomb. They've investigated the tomb. They see that it's empty and they left. Verse 10 says, the disciples went their way again to their own homes. In other words, Peter and John went back to their own homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping and she wept. She stooped down and investigated the tomb. In other words, these two guys leave, but Mary stays. She remains in her solitude at the tomb of Jesus. She's standing outside the tomb weeping. Her eyes, you know, of course, filled with tears. She investigates the tomb, and verse 12 tells us what she sees. It says, she sees two angels in white, one at the head, the other at the foot, right near the feet where the body of Jesus would have laid. Now, this has got to be a shock to her and any one of us, right? As she undoubtedly didn't expect to see anyone in the tomb. I mean, well, I think actually she probably expected to see Jesus there, but she also expected the stone that covered the tomb to still be over that, so she couldn't even get in and see. So when that stone covering the tomb is gone, and then she looks in and sees Jesus' body gone, she also has got to be surprised to see these two angels there. But given that surprise, the angels say in verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? I think this is significant, because I don't think we're talking about a few tears trickling down from her eyes. The word in the Greek used here is kleio. That means wailing aloud, wailing loudly, sobbing. That's opposite of crying silently. So when the angel says, why are you crying so uncontrollably? Her response is, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, I think through the years, some have said this entire resurrection thing is a farce, that it was a plot devised by the followers of Jesus Christ to steal his body and therefore, you know, create this idea of a resurrection. Now, you could disagree with me here, but does what we just read sound to you like a woman who is part of a conspiracy to steal the body of Jesus? And I just would even further say, if this is what happened, if they had a plot, a conspiracy to take Jesus' dead body out so everybody thinks it's a resurrection, they failed to tell Mary because she is absolutely shocked when she finds out Jesus isn't there. And she's crying loudly. But then what awaits her is this personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus. I mean, verse 14, right? When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now that's, for me, I don't know about you, but I bet you it's the same. This is intriguing to me. She sees Jesus, we are told, right? Standing behind her, she turns around and sees this person there, but she doesn't know it's Jesus. She has no idea it's him. And her eyes are filled with tears. She can't identify the Lord. In fact, she thinks he's the gardener. And then look at the next verse. Jesus says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Because she's supposing this guy that just said that, even though it's Jesus, she thinks it's the gardener. So she says, sir, if you have carried Jesus away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. All right. Let's just take a pause here. Take a breath. I believe that it would be safe to say that Mary Magdalene is a woman who's already experienced a pretty drastic transformation in her life at the hands of Jesus. She already believes in Jesus as her Savior. But at this point in her life, Jesus is not showing up in a way that she expects. And you know what? I think each one of us have been in that same spot. And if you haven't done it already, this is the moment you and I need to insert ourselves into this event. What am I getting at? Well, I would contend that many of times we've experienced loneliness. We're discouraged. We're afraid. Things we don't understand. We're unsure of the next step. We're unsure about the future, right? And it seems to many of us, when that's going on, that Jesus isn't around when we need him most. I would go further to even say that if we don't see Jesus up front in the middle of the stage, we think he's not present. But he never, ever leaves us alone entirely. I think a lot of times he's just standing off to the side. He's waiting for just the right moment to come into our lives, into the situation we find ourselves in today, like right now. Remember, he tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, and it's also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. So when Mary Magdalene is there at the tomb and she heard the voice of this guy behind her and she didn't recognize it was the risen Jesus Christ, I mean, let's not focus on what happens next. Folks, what I want to get across, hold on. This is going on right now for Mary Magdalene. And the very next thing is going to change everything for her. And it took her troubled heart and gave her courage in this moment of uncertainty. Look at verse 16. Jesus says to her, Mary. And she turned then and said to him, Rabboni. Which is to say, she said, Teacher. I don't want to just sugarcoat that. I find that interesting. Because Jesus had spoken to her prior to saying her name, and she didn't recognize his voice. We are told she saw him, and she didn't recognize his body. So she didn't recognize his body or his voice. But when Jesus calls her by name, then she knew exactly who Jesus was. I think that's a very significant point. I think that's a huge point. Time after time, we read that when God calls a person by name, that person gets the message that God wants to deliver at that moment. I mean, there's so many things to bring up. I'm thinking of the burning bush, right? In Exodus, when God calls Moses by name, right? He says, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. That's Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. In the New Testament, when Jesus reveals himself to Saul of Tarsus, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's Acts chapter 9, verse 4. I think what's going on here that we don't want to overlook, Jesus comes to Mary in a very personal way, calling her by name. And when he calls her by name, she immediately knows exactly who he is. Now, Jesus talked about this phenomenon earlier. It's recorded in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 says, Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In other words, please don't just look at those people as characters of history. These are real people, real life people, okay? And these real life people had real life names. And they had a real life relationship with Jesus. In this instance, we're talking about Mary Magdalene. And she's never going to be the same again because she has seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And she now knows it's Jesus. She knows Jesus is alive. The resurrected Jesus has talked with her. She knows without a shadow of a doubt that this is Jesus and he is no longer dead. He is alive. He is risen. But then continuing on, Jesus said something kind of odd to her. In verse 17, he says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Oh, so Mary Magdalene was instructed to go tell the other disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, it's obvious to you and I think, but we can't overstate this enough. Mary Magdalene was an eyewitness and an ear witness. Mary is, whether you want to acknowledge this or not, is also an apostle to the apostles. She comes to them and says, "I have seen Jesus and I have heard Jesus speak to me. He called me by my name." Woo. And then, you know, what about this not touching Jesus thing here? Why doesn't Jesus want her to touch him? And I personally don't think the issue is touching Jesus so much. The word is translated this Greek word is translated in English, "stop clinging to me." Or another way it says is, "stop attaching yourself to me," or "fastening yourself to me." Now, I don't by any means claim to be an expert or a scholar of the English written word. It was my weakest subject in school. But what's going on here, in the original language, is it's in the present imperative form. And I do know what that means. That means the action has already started and Jesus is saying to her, "Stop what you're already started." In other words, Mary hadn't touched him yet. That's when he's saying, "Stop trying to touch me. Stop trying to cling to me. Stop attaching yourself to me. Stop fastening yourself to me because you're still doing it." Because right, Mary Magdalene is hanging on to Jesus. She doesn't want Jesus to go anywhere. And it's not that she's afraid she's going to lose Jesus. I think the reason she is clinging to Jesus is she wants that former association she had with Jesus. She wants Jesus to be her teacher. She doesn't want Jesus to leave her at this point. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, "Hey, Mary, we're not going to have the same relationship we had prior to this. Because prior to this, I was your teacher. Now I am the resurrected Lord. My relationship with you and with everyone else will be different now than it was before the resurrection." Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. After this personal and intimate encounter, there is always a personal and intimate commission to do something. See, before the resurrection, Jesus was the one doing the miracles and showing them what they will be doing as his followers. Now, right? He's the resurrected Lord. He's sharing with Mary, "Go tell them all, now it's your time to step up and serve the way I showed you all." Right? Because don't forget what Jesus said to her. He said, "I want you to go tell the other disciples." I bet you Mary just wanted to stay right there, right with Jesus. But that's not what Jesus intended for her. And you know what? It's not his intent for you and me either. The intent of Jesus is always first and foremost for us to come to him and absorb who he is, to become convinced that he's alive, to become convinced that he is the Lord and Savior. And then that's not the end though. Then the next step is to go tell somebody about it. The first step is come to him, but that's just the beginning. Because you can't adequately go tell anyone until you first come and experience it for yourself. Because if you haven't come and seen that he is alive, then every time someone knocks at your door and comes and challenges the deity of Jesus Christ, you will wonder whether or not he really is God. And I'm confident that Mary doesn't wonder about that anymore. She sees him as the resurrected Lord, and not only as her teacher, which was her association with Jesus prior to the resurrection. See, this event here begins with Mary in the dark, and it ends with Mary in the light. This big chapter begins with Mary in sorrow, but it ends in great joy. This chapter begins with Mary believing Jesus is dead, but it ends with her knowing for sure that he is alive. This chapter begins with the worst of all possible news, but it ends with the best of all possible news. And I realize many enter each day looking for that spark of hope. Well, I'm here to remind you, I'm exhorting you, that you and I do not worship a dead Savior. We worship and serve a risen Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now, we saw so clearly today how Jesus continually will meet our needs. So here you and I are in this needy world, so I guess I'll say. Can you think of a better way to share Christ than just to share how he meets our needs? You know, there's no better testimony than your personal testimony. I always say this, share your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony. That's how we defeat the enemy, right? Revelation, it tells us, defeat the enemy by the word of God and the word of it. By the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of our testimony. Because when each of us tell people what the Lord has done for us, it's personal. And as we reviewed this God encounter of Mary Magdalene here, of staying behind and being alone at the tomb, it kind of amazes me. I mean, she really loved Jesus so much, she didn't know how to live without him. That's the need we all have. And when we share that kind of need, we're sharing, I think, the greatest testimony we can share. And I hope we saw that the longer Mary followed Jesus, the deeper their relationship became. So I leave you with this. I never want to assume. Have you made the decision to follow Jesus Christ? Are you searching for a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? Submit yourself to his rule and reign. Admit him as your Lord and Savior. Confess you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you bow and confess Jesus Christ as that Savior. God bless you all. Bye for now.